If you open your Bibles to chapter 6, I want to look at verses 6 through 10 this morning. And then we're going to have a special study next week, laying a foundation for our all of our prophecy, end times, things that we're going to look at in the rest of this year. And then we're going to come back on Father's Day with the last part of this chapter 6 and finish out the book. But remember who Paul's talking to in this chapter. He's talking to these believers in Galatians. He's talking to the church. And you remember how he said this in verse 1, "You who are spiritual." And so Paul's heart and every pastor's heart is to move us into a place of maturity. This is what we're all after. We're all after maturity. It's one of the reasons why we're reading the Bible together, something very, very simple in reading the Word. And I just get so much feedback from people who are reading through the Bible with us, and a lot of men who have never read through the Word before and are coming to life because of it. It's exciting, because that was our prayers, that that's what would happen. And so collectively, and this is what we're going to do in the life groups, we're going to read through the Bible together, and we're going to pull out some of those passages that the leader of your life group is going to, you know, here's what God's speaking to me, and then we're going to just chew on that and discover it and talk about it. That's the whole intense part of the time together, so that we can keep chewing and reading and growing together as a body, because I think the Lord is producing something in us called spiritual fruit. And that's where we're after. Paul, in his writing, his desire again is to bring the Galatian believers to maturity so that they're not moved by these false doctrines that we saw in the beginning of the letter. He writes to them and he says, "Hey guys, you're already departed from the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. You're moved off the very simple calling that God has called you to through grace, and you're being persuaded to fall back into works and try to earn God's favor and try to earn your salvation." And the whole letter has been an unpacking of how believers are no longer under the power of the law or the curse of the law. It doesn't mean we're free from the heart of the law, because the heart of the law is fulfilled where? In Christ. We see this in when he says here that we carry one another's loads and bear with one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ here in verse 2. And so we see that the law of Christ is at work in us now, which is the law of love. And that's where the mature believers get to. They get to a place where they grow in agape love. And agape love is just a word that means unconditional love. And there's a lot of need for unconditional love in our lives, isn't there? Especially in a family. We've got to learn to forgive each other. We've got to learn to bear with one another. We've got to learn to walk with one another. This was our message last week, that there's a bearing and a sharing that is to happen in each other's lives. And we saw two loads that Paul talked about last week. The first one was someone who's overloaded with burdens that they're having a hard time bearing. And so some of us are caught up in things, in trespasses, as the word to use here, where we fall and we slip to the side under a load or a weight. And so his first exhortation to us was, you who are spiritual, come alongside that person and help them bear their load. And then we see again in verse 5 that the spiritual person, the spiritual church, and the spiritual people, the part of the family of God, are going to bear each his own load. And this is a different word. This is a word where we looked at last week. It wasn't an overburden. It was the regular load a Christian is supposed to carry. And the word there is used in the form of a backpack. So what's in your backpack? What are we called to carry? What do we have to bring to school every day in our backpack? And we want to unpack that today. We want to look at it in the sense of, here's what Paul's saying is the general and the basic load all of us carry as Christians. And so hopefully it'll make sense this morning. Look at verse 7 with me. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Paul is bringing in this concept of sowing and reaping. Now, the first time we see the concept of sowing and reaping, we see it when Moses gets off the ark and God says, from this point forward, I'm never going to flood the earth again. I'm not going to destroy the world again through water. And as long as this time exists, there's going to be seed time and harvest. That's where we first see it in Genesis chapter 8. And so from that concept, all of the, you know, agrarian culture of all of these thousands of years, it became very convenient to bring that in as a picture where they would go out and sow, and eventually they would reap a harvest. And this is what Paul's talking about here. He wants to bring this principle in. The principle is this: sowing and reaping. And so at the end of his letter here, Paul's got some final admonitions. We looked at the fact that from verse 16 to in chapter 5 to verse 10 in chapter 6 is called the ethical portion or the practical portion of Galatians. These are things now he took the doctrine that was from chapter 1 verse 1 to chapter 5 verse 16, and he says, now here's how it looks in our lives as a church. And so that's what we want to see today. And one of the things he's showing us here, here's how it all comes together: sowing and reaping. And so all of these last, it looks like his final thoughts where he's going, oh, by the way, here's this. Oh, by the way, here's this. And it kind of, when you read it on the surface, it kind of looks like it's out of order, but it's not. It all ties together. But I'm starting with verse 7 rather than verse 6 because I want to bring that into the context of sowing and reaping. And so this is a principle of order and consistency when we sow and when we reap. There's a season for sowing, isn't there? For putting seed in the ground. There's a season to lay roots and to grow plants in the hope that we would bear fruit. Now, when we look back at the fruit that we're to bear in our lives, we see there the fruit of the Holy Spirit in chapter 5. There's love, goodness, peace, patience, kindness, joy, self-control. All of these parts of the elements of the life of the Spirit in us is the fruit that we're wanting to bear in our lives. And how do we do that? We have to sow in a certain way. We have to plant in a certain way. And so if a farmer wants a harvest, he has to sow his seed in the field. Otherwise, there'll be no harvest. We understand this in the physical. If I want to harvest at the right time of the year, I've got to plant at the right time of the year. I've got to put seeds in the ground at the right time of the year. And the kind of harvest a farmer will get is determined in advance by the kind of seed that he sows, both its quality and its quantity. Good seed produces a good crop. Bad seed produces a bad crop. He who sows plentifully will expect a plentiful harvest. This is the law of sowing and reaping. And so as we look at this, we realize that part of my spiritual growth and the fruit that I want to experience as a believer lends itself in great part to how much planting I'm doing in my life, how much sowing I'm doing in my life. And so Paul here is bringing this immutable law of God. In other words, immutable just means unchangeable. This law is unchangeable. It's a fixed law that God has put into the process of working spiritual fruit out of his people. And we see it in the natural with the farmer, but we have to see it in our lives too in the spiritual. And so here, as Paul writes it out, he prefaces this with both a command and a statement. Here's the command. Do not be deceived. That's the command. Don't be deceived. You know, it's interesting when you look in this in Galatians, we go back to chapter 3, verse 1, and he says this: who's bewitched you? Who's deceived you, Galatians? Who's caused you to go away from your standing in faith to some weird element of trying to earn your salvation? We also see in chapter 6, verse 3, that the one who thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. So we as Christians, and the reason Paul puts this in here, is we have a propensity for being deceived, don't we? We have a propensity for being deceived. We're prone to deception. Why? Because we're prone to believing lies that come from the enemy. And the enemy, he wants nothing more than to cause you to not believe God. Remember last week we looked at what was the very first temptation given to man in the garden was when Satan said, did God really say? And he brought doubt to the word of God. And we see here that this is what he wants to do all the time in our lives. He wants to bewitch us. He wants to deceive us. Or he wants us to be deceived in ourselves, thinking that we can do something that we can't do. We don't have ability to do. And so many people are deceiving concerning this law also of sowing and reaping. They sow their seeds thoughtlessly, nonchalantly, irregularly. And they blind themselves to the fact that the seeds they sow will inevitably produce a crop in their life. So whether we sow haphazardly and scarcely and without thinking, and sometimes we go through our lives and we're just in an autopilot mode. You guys ever drive somewhere? I remember driving to LA, and I was getting off on my off-ramp at my parents' house, and I could not remember the trip. I was just getting off, and I was like, oh my gosh, where was I? How did I drive? I can't even remember being on the freeway. Just, you're so caught in thought, and you're in autopilot, just going through the motions. Sometimes our lives look like this, where we're just going through the motions. We're just walking the walk, and we don't have any real contemplation or real depth of thinking through, what is it that I'm sowing to? What is my life being built upon? And what am I putting in the ground? And so we've got to think about that. Why? Because there will be a harvest even in those people that don't sow good seed. There'll be a harvest even those that sow thoughtlessly. What kind of harvest will it be? It'll be just scraps of what it could be. Nonchalantly, it's going to be a minimized harvest. And so Paul here says, hey guys, don't be deceived or don't be fooled that the kind of seed, you can't sow one kind of seed and expect to reap a harvest of another type. It's impossible. So as we look at this, we realize, wow, I've got to put some thought, because I was enjoying the fact that we can do nothing to add to our righteousness, that we can do nothing to take away from our righteousness we have in Christ. But what Paul's talking about here is moving forward in the area of sanctification, where I become more like Jesus every day. And the fruit I'm bearing looks more and more like him. That's all of our goal here this morning, isn't it? Hopefully that's why we're here, that we're not here in autopilot just going through the motions, but we're really here to say, God, how can I be more like you, and how can I walk with you? Here's the statement he makes now. God is not mocked. Notice here, the Greek verb here is a word for nose, and it literally means putting your nose up in the air. And it's basically dissing God in that sense. You're like, okay, whatever. I hear the law of sowing and reaping, but I don't really believe it. I don't really believe God means what he says. Notice what he says. God is not mocked. In other words, what God has put in place, and the way that we can take this literal word of turning your nose up at somebody is to say we're fooling or we're outwitting God. I'm going to be the one who still bears good fruit without sowing good seed. That's what Paul's saying. Don't be mocked. Because the reality is, it's a one-for-one relationship between what is sown and what is harvested. Listen, God's not mocked. Don't be fooled. Don't be caught up into some thing because you may not agree with the concept of having this on us and in our backpack as believers. And so what the apostle's saying is that we can fool ourselves, but we can't fool God. Guys, listen, we're never going to fool God. You know, it's interesting because oftentimes, you know, in the scriptures, God will come and talk to his people and go, hey, you guys are fooled thinking that I'm just like you because I haven't judged you. And you're like, I'm getting away with it. Look, I'm still fruitful. I'm still blessed. I'm still going in the energies or whatever God was doing in the past. I still got some forward momentum. I don't have to repent yet. God's like, hey, it's his goodness that causes him not to bring immediate judgment, right? But notice what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:13. On the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. Now, this is the concept here, or the picture here Paul's using is building on a foundation. The fire is going to reveal the quality of the building. And we can throw the word sowing into here. The fire will reveal what kind of sowing each sower has sown. And the fire will show if a person's work has any value. In other words, what am I going to reap from my investment, from my life? The fire is going to reveal it. And we see there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we just read this as a church, is he says there, hey, you're going to be saved, because that's by God's grace, but you're going to be saved with nothing. You know, sometimes we think, wow, I got my salvation, and that's enough for me, and I'm going to get to heaven. It's like, great, you're going to enjoy it. It's awesome. But you're going to go with no fruit, nothing left over. The fire is going to consume your whole life. And this is where Paul's saying, guys, don't be fooled. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. The fire will come. and it'll test every man's work. And we're going to walk through that fire, and immediately everything will be burnt that is worthless. And so it's imperative to us, because as Paul is looking at this, he's giving us motivation to sow good things in our lives. What's the motivation? You want to stand before God and receive everything God has for you. Now notice, he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 3:14 and 15, it's not on the screen, but it says, if the harvest survives, the sower will receive a reward. If the harvest is burned up, the sower will suffer great loss. So go back to verse 7 here. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So listen, it's not the harvesters or the reapers who decide what the harvest is going to be like. Who decides that? The sower. The farmer who goes out and works the dirt and casts the seed and grows it to the point when the harvesters show up, all they're doing is reaping what the farmer planted. This is what Paul's saying. For whatever a person sows, that they're also going to reap. So a person is faithful and conscientious in his sowing, then he can confidently expect a good harvest. And here's a concept, again, Paul in 2 Corinthians 9:6 says this, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Here's our choice this morning in our sowing and our reaping, sparingly or bountifully. Now, when we look at this, I want to kind of define this idea of bountiful this morning, because that's the word I want to use in our 4 points here. Bountifully, here's the description I want to use in verse 6. Share in all good things. That's going to be our description of bountifully. So as we're looking at bountifully this morning, in verse 6 here, notice, share in all good things. That's what we're talking about. We're sowing in all good things. We're sharing in all good things. We're bearing in all good things. We're loving in all good things. And so Paul showed us the principle is sowing and reaping. The practice now, he's going to give us 4 areas that Paul tells us to sow bountifully as Christians. You ready for him? Here's place number 1 to sow. Sow bountifully in giving. And you're like, I knew it. You were going to get to giving eventually. Guys, it's 3 years of teaching, and it's the first time I'm going to talk about giving, because it's here. That's why we talk about it. Now, here was the original title of the message, Pay Your Pastor. But I felt like it might be a little self-serving. So right after this, we're going to take an offering. But I'm just kidding. We don't take offerings. But we're going to look at the practice. Here's number 1. Sow bountifully in giving. Look at verse 6. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. So we have 2 groups of people here. We have him who is taught the word, or they who are taught the word, and him who teaches. And so the Greek word here for him who is taught means a person who's under instruction in the faith. This is what we try to do every Sunday morning, is get in under instruction in the faith and to grow. This is what Paul's letter is all about. It's about stirring their faith back to true faith, back to true belief, true instruction in the things of God. And so this is what the person being taught, or the group being taught, is people that are under the instruction of faith. Now notice, that's who he's talking to. Let him who is taught the word, or whoever is under instruction in the faith. Notice the other person is him who teaches, or the pastor teacher. We see this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, where Paul says that Christ came and gave gifts to the church, and the gifts that he gave to the church, one of those gifts was the pastor teacher. So I'm your gift this morning. So you can't return it. You can't return it. All sales are final, right? That's in the scriptures too. No, we have a pastoral staff that called to be here, Pastor Rick, Pastor Charles, myself, and Pastor Juan. And then we have an elder team that are also pastors in our church. We call them lay pastors, and the only difference is we don't want to pay them, so we call them lay pastors, right? So some of you lay pastors are like, right on, yeah. But notice what he says here. Those who teach the word, are taught the word, should share in all good things with him who teaches. And so we see here that the pastor teacher, what is his role in the church? What is my main role? If I was going to lay out my job description, here it is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So often when we get into the corporate structure of a church and we say, wait a minute, we're all giving and we're all supporting you, aren't you supposed to be doing the work of the ministry? Well, my work pastorally is to raise you up to do the work of the ministry. So you're like, wow, we got to pay for it and do it? That seems like. But do you see what Paul's saying? He's talking about sowing and reaping. And so the relationship here is not paying to receive something, it's fellowship. The word he's using here is actually koinonia. Let the one who's taught the word be in koinonia. That's the word fellowship with the one who teaches. In other words, there's a partnership that happens in the church. So let's look at what that looks like. Again, look at verse 6. Let him who's taught the word do what? Share in all good things with him who teaches. Now here's how Paul speaks about this. So let's look first at the pastor. In 1 Corinthians 9:11, it says this. If we have sown spiritual things to you or for you, is it a great thing that we reap your material things? Look what the pastor sows into. When the pastor teacher is teaching and bringing people, the church that's under instruction, he brings what? He sows spiritual things. What does he get to reap? The material things. And so we see here that Paul says, listen, if we're sowing spiritual things, and we get to reap your material things. And in our case, this would be money, right? You guys give money to the church and we're able to have money to live on in the church. And so I'm sowing every week and Rick sows every week into our kids' lives. And when he teaches here and Charles is sowing every week in teaching, Juan's doing the same thing. And so there's the ability then to reap the material support for that. Look at 1 Timothy 5:17. Here's how Paul writes it here. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. So I'm asking you to double my pay today. That's what it says. Be worthy of double honor financially, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. I just kid about money because there's so much abuse of money in the church. And it's one of the reasons why people ask, hey, how come you guys don't pass the offering plate? Because of the propensity to make an issue out of it. Now, there's good sides, good and bad. Here's what we decided to do when we started the church. We took an offering maybe for the first 3 weeks, and then I asked everybody, hey, let's get boxes in the back, and let's make that an act of worship where people can just come in and give in an act of worship, and we're not going to pass the plate. It's not because we don't need money. It's because money's not our priority. It's not our focus. And the giving we're going to see here is between you and the Lord. It's not between you and me. I don't see what anybody gives. In fact, we're going to see here that Paul tells you, you work out your giving. You work out with the Lord what you're supposed to give. Look at 1 Timothy 5:18. You want to know that how the pastor is seen? Notice this. You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. There's my job description. I'm just an ox treading out the grain. That's what my dad used to call me, you big ox. And so I always think about him when I read that. But what's that picture? Just a big lumbering animal going around in a circle, and they weren't allowed to keep him from eating while he was grinding. It was just a principle in the law, and it's a principle in the church. Notice, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. So we see here that the work of the ministry or the work of a calling of a pastor. It's funny because, you know, I work from home primarily, and I have to put that work in quotes because oftentimes it doesn't look like I'm working, and sometimes there'll be conflict there between me and my wife, like, what are you doing? What are you doing again today, you know? But the reality is what we're called to is prayer and the word, prayer and the word. I'll tell you, I labor over the word that we want to give every Sunday, and I believe that's my calling. Is to pray and pray and pray and study the word so that we have the mind of God in the church, so that you're raised up into maturity. There's some other elements to the ministry, but that's the main thing. And that's why Paul's saying, listen, the ones who labor in word and doctrine, man, they're worthy of double honor. The ones that, you know, the ox is grinding out week after week and treading it out, he let him eat the grain. The laborer is worthy of his wages, so pay the laborer his wages. And so here's the scriptural principle. It's very clear. The minister should be set free from secular wage earning in order to devote himself to the study and ministry of the word. This is our heart, guys. We would love to pay all the pastors on staff a living wage. And, you know, we've been unable to do that so far. In fact, a couple, you know, Juan works full-time, and some other pastors are working other jobs as well. And we're all willing to do that. All of us are willing to do that. And we've been contemplating that. And I always keep in the back of my mind, what can I jump to be able to support my family? But my initial thought is there will be a diminishing in the church. And that's where our heart is, to say, how can we give everything to the church? That's where we are. And so we're here praying. Tomorrow morning, 8 o'clock, pastors will be here praying. Every Monday morning, every Thursday morning, we're here praying. And we're going to be doing that and more and more on a regular basis, just praying for God to do a work and provide for the laborers. Look at 1 Corinthians 9:14. In the same way, the Lord, this is out of the New Living Translation, the Lord ordered that those who preach the good news should be supported by those who benefit from it. In other words, though this may seem self-promoting or self-seeking in my own heart, it's not. What's the heart of a pastor? It's for you to grow to maturity. You see, the giving that we give to the church is for you. It's for you to grow. It's for you to learn to walk by faith. It's for you to be giving back to God. So he breaks that power of money in our lives, and it frees us to be free to be used by him. Here it says that those that are living or preaching the gospel should live in the gospel. A lot of people say, wait, Paul worked full-time. He was a tent maker. He didn't take any salary from any churches. And in essence, he's writing this in 1 Corinthians with that in mind, saying, I'm not going to do that because I don't want to put any burden on the church whatsoever. So I'm going to stay in the secular world. But I'm telling you, here's the command from Jesus. So what do we see there? He was actually disobeying Jesus' command. And praise God if we can do that. I would love to do that. I'd love to be independently able to be supported outside the church. That'd be a wonderful thing. But notice, those that live or preach the gospel should be supported by those who benefit from it. Here's a quote from Luther. It is impossible for one man both to labor day and night to get a living and at the same time to give himself to the study of sacred learning as the preaching office requires. And here's again the description of the pastor's life. Acts 6:4. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's what we're called to. And that's what I believe we're trying to faithfully do in my life. I know all of the pastors on staff are trying to faithfully do that in their lives, and we're working hard to ensure that we're those kind of men, because there is the opportunity, isn't there, to abuse that as pastors. There's a lot of examples on TV of pastors that abuse that and people that abuse that. But that's not our heart. That's not the heart of a pastor. So notice again, let's look at the congregation real quick. 1 Corinthians 9:11. If we've sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing that we reap your material things? So what's the congregation sow? Well, the congregation sows material things in the finances. And then the pastor the congregation sows the material things and then reaps the spiritual things. You get to leave with a greater understanding of the Lord, coming and falling in love with him and maturing in your life with the Lord through the word of God. So you see that partnership that is to happen in the church. 2 Corinthians 9:7, so let each one give, here's the instruction from Paul, as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. What's the heart of our giving? It's cheerfulness. It's joy. How do I have that cheerfulness? Because it's a response to God's love. That's what it is. But notice, it doesn't say some of you. What's it say? Let each one. We all have to come to a place where we have to choose where we're going to put our finances and invest and sow our seeds financially. And so as you purpose in your heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, you know, the church will never get up and say, hey, this is a need, we're pressing on it. I mean, let me not say never, because that could happen at some point. But right now, we're not speaking out of need. I'm not speaking out of need. I'm speaking out of growth and maturity in the love of Christ. Notice what God promises here in 2 Corinthians 9:10. Now he who supplies the seed for the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply the seed that you've sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So, you know, we see a lot of abuse of these types of verses where people on TV, they'll say, you know, and they usually say it like this, send me your seed faith and God will multiply it. Now, if you really believe these guys believe that, wouldn't they just take all of their money, give it to their own ministry, and then watch God give it 100 times back to them? You see, it doesn't work, does it? It's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about taking your seed faith and put it in so I can bring my my Rolls Royce to church, because I would never do that. I would never bring my Rolls Royce to church. Notice, but it's a real spiritual principle. Again, sowing what? Your finances into the ministry, and God gives you back a supply and multiplies the seed that you've sown and increases the fruits of your righteousness. This is what we're all after. We want all of the fruits of righteousness in our lives, and it starts with this very simple place of being faithful in our giving. Now, when you go back and you say the filling of the Holy Spirit, we approach the Holy Spirit oftentimes with this, we want him to pour out his power, we want him to pour out his gifts, we want him to pour out these things, and those are all wonderful things when he does that. But here, Paul says, we're going to show you how to walk by the Spirit or be led by the Spirit, and it starts right here. And you're like, it's unimpressive. You mean, just start giving. That's a work of the Spirit. Start walking by faith in finances. That's a work of the Spirit. And we live out in these very practical ways the life of the Spirit of God. And then God is free to pour out gifts and blessings upon us. But here's what he promises. If you'll sow it, I'll bless it. And that's for you and him to wrestle together with that. And so again, it comes back to this principle in 2 Corinthians 9:6. When you say, how much is God going to take from me today? Notice, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Thing is, to determine how much reaping do I want in my life, that'll determine how much you sow. And really, it comes down to what? It comes down to how much has Jesus given to us? You see, because it's a response to him who left everything and humbled himself and became our servant. That's what's relation to. Now, me personally, us as a family, you know, we shoot for the 10% amount because I think it's just a good round number. I think it's a biblical number. But I wouldn't sit here this morning and say, that's what God's put on you, is give 10%. Again, it's for you to determine in your own heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, because he loves you to give cheerfully. But I think as a Christian, we should be starting at the base level and then adding our lives because of what God has done for us. Do you see that? It's a love response to him. So as you're doing that in the church, it's not, you know, I don't want to take an offering at the end of the service, because if I didn't have a good message, nobody will give, right? And it's not about me or Rick or Charles or Juan. It's about God, and it's about you sowing into your life spiritually in finances. And I think we would all agree to say, I want some bountiful fruit in my life. So here's point number one, sow bountifully into the ministry. Here's point number two. These are going to go a lot faster. They're not foundational as much as the first one was. Sow bountifully in holiness. Look at verse 8. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So back in Galatians 5, Paul gave this picture of a battleground, right? He gave this picture of a battleground where our flesh is fighting against the Spirit and the Spirit is fighting against the flesh. And we see this battle. There are two combatants at war, in essence, and they're each trying to overcome the other. And really, it's where the person is and what he's sowing now. We see how the sowing and reaping goes into the life of a believer. If I sow to the flesh, then from the flesh, I'm going to reap corruption. So when we look at that and we say, well, we're not under the law, but again, what kind of fruit do I want to bear? Do I want to bear flesh in chapter 5, verse 19, or do I want to bear spiritual fruit in chapter 5, verse 22? I want to bear spiritual fruit. Hopefully that's all of our prayer this morning. So here's the two things he says. Number one, sowing in the flesh. What does it mean to sow in the flesh? Here it is, Philippians 3:19. Who set their minds on earthly things. It's how you sow to the flesh. Set your mind on earthly things. In other words, we're sowing earthly things. And to sow to the flesh means that I'm pandering to my flesh, I'm cuddling my flesh, instead of crucifying, as it says in verse 24. And the seeds we sow are in our, mostly in our thoughts and our actions. But it starts where? In our thoughts. This is why Paul says, the person who's in the flesh sets their minds on earthly things rather than spiritual things. And so every time we allow our minds to harbor a grudge or nurse a grievance or entertain impure fantasies or wallow in self-pity, that's all sowing to the flesh. We've got a battle in the mind where our mind is focused and what it's focused on. And we've got to pursue the Lord in those things. Here's the other side of the picture, sowing to the Spirit. Here's how Paul writes this in Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. That's how we begin to sow to the Spirit. First of all and foremost, my mind has to go into heaven. It has to go where Jesus is, because he says there, Jesus is our life. So to be spiritually minded, to sow seeds in the Spirit, is to set your mind first and foremost on the things above, not on the things of the earth. And when I'm from that perspective, then that dictates everything in my life from that point out. Where do my finances go? Well, where's my heart? Where's my thoughts? Where's my mind? It's got to go from that flow. If it's in the flesh, then I'm going to be holding on to it. If it's in heaven, then I'm going to be releasing it. And God has freedom to move in that way. So to sow in the Spirit means the same as walk by the Spirit in Galatians 5:16. And so again, the main areas we sow to the Spirit are in our thoughts and our deeds. And so to foster disciplined habits of devotion in private and in public, in daily prayer and Bible reading, and in worship with the church on Sundays, that's all sowing to the Spirit. And listen, if there's no sowing in the Spirit, there will be no harvesting of the fruit of the Spirit. This is really critical for us to understand. Because so many things in our lives seem automatic. So many things in our lives, because we're Americans, they just work out. There's always room on the credit card. There's always some place we can make it happen, make it work. But listen, if you want to draw the fruit of the Spirit, it has to come from sowing to the Spirit. There's no way around that. That's the only way it can happen. So here's what we've seen so far. Number one, sow bountifully in ministry and sow bountifully in holiness. Here's point number three. Sow bountifully in hope. Look at verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So when Paul here just begins now to say, listen, I know that you need a little bit of incentive to keep doing Christian well-doing. And the incentive that Paul gives us is there's a future harvest. There's a future harvest that's in front of us that we will reap what we've sown. And it's worth investing in the spiritual, because we're going to reap the spiritual in the future. So Paul says, hey, put your mind in heaven and now look to heaven as the final place where your fruit is going to be judged, where we go through that fire, where we want to come out of that fire with fruit in our lives. Here's a quote from David Guzik in his commentary. It says this: in the ancient world, this phrase, translated lose heart, was used for the kind of fear and weariness a woman experiences during labor before delivery. It describes a time when the work is hard and painful, but also unfinished and unrewarded. It's easy to lose heart when we feel like that, but that is exactly when we must hang on and not grow weary for doing good. Because the reality is, like I said earlier, we're all going to be in heaven before we know it. And we're going to see Jesus face to face. And guys, I guarantee you, the moment we see Jesus, we're going to say, I'm glad I gave everything to the Lord. I'm glad he had control of my whole life. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1. Solomon writes this: send your grain across the seas, and in time, profits will flow back to you. Paul's saying, listen, invest in the hope, or sow bountifully in hope that we're going to be with Jesus and that all of this is going to bear fruit. And it's going to bear fruit in such a way that the little seed I planted, what happens to that seed? There's a multiplication of fruit, an exponential amount of fruit that comes out of that one seed. That's the point Paul's making. You want abundance? Then then sow bountifully. You want little, then sow sparingly. The harvest is going to be based on your investment. And here, you know, he says back in verse 8 that we are to do good. He who sows the Spirit will of the Spirit reap. I'm in the wrong place. And anyway, here's doing good. And this, what this means is this: beautiful by reason of purity of heart and life, or praiseworthy. Paul here says, don't stop doing good, which means what? The purity of heart, praiseworthy behavior. So here's the three things we've seen so far: sow bountifully in ministry, sow bountifully in holiness, sow bountifully in hope. Here's our final point this morning: sow bountifully in opportunity. Look at verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Notice here, take every opportunity to do good to all. And here again, Paul's saying, hey, don't grow weary. Why? There's a future harvest. And now he's saying, listen, our time is now getting shorter and shorter and shorter. Now you go on the spiritual side, and Satan is seeing his time getting shorter and shorter and shorter. And as we're going to see when we go through Revelation, he's getting angry over it. And he's like, I'm going to amp up my anger, my wrath, my deceit, my deceiving, all of the things I'm going to pour out because I see my time coming short. And Paul says, guys, we as the church need to sow into righteousness, into everlasting life, because our time is getting shorter. We're going to miss opportunities. And so what does he tell us? Don't miss opportunities. Here's what he says: and as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. So according to or in proportion of the season that we're in, that is opportunity, let us work that which is good. Good is being morally honorable, pleasing God, and therefore beneficial to the church. And this is what we're called to do. And we see this here. It's here in verse 10, it's different from the do in verse 9. The do in verse 9 was this beauty of heart and all of this. Here's what the do means in verse 10. Actually do it. Don't just let it be theoretical. Don't just go out of here going, wow, check it out. We have all of this ability to do good. I got that in my notes. I'm going to read it this week. No, here's what Paul's saying. Guys, take every opportunity now to do it. Why? We don't have a lot of times left. If Jesus was coming at the end of this year, how many more Sundays would we have together? Not many, right? We'd have maybe 20. Can you imagine that? If you knew that I'm going to only see the church 20 more times before I'm in heaven, would that change your perspective? Would that strip away all of the, you know, extraneous stuff that means nothing, that has no real value to it? I mean, would that sharpen you to really be real with people? You see what I'm saying? This is what Paul's saying. He's saying, guys, take every opportunity to do good to all. This is everybody in the world. But notice how he zeroes it in now, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Where do our efforts are supposed to go? As Paul says, hey, this is our heart. We want to go do good. So what do? We feed the homeless. We reach out. We go help single moms. We hand out diapers. There's really real practical good that we're doing in our community. But now he says this. Now take that good and that whole concept of the big wide world out there and zero it in on the church. That's who he's talking to now. He's saying the household of faith. What is that? That's this household. In Galatians, that was the church in Galatia. And he goes, listen, don't miss opportunities, especially right here, to pour out your good works, your life, sow into the church in a very real way. Here's how Paul describes the church in 1 Timothy 3:15. I write to you that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Notice this, the pillar and the ground of the truth. It's the power of the church in the world. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Do you believe it? Then Paul says, hey, conduct yourselves in this way. Sow into the church, especially into the church and those around you that know Jesus Christ. And here's his encouragement in Hebrews 10:25. Don't let us neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now. What was Paul saying there in verse 10? Especially the household of faith. Look how he writes this in the New Living Translation in Hebrews 10:25. Especially now that what? We see the day of his return drawing near. Guys, Jesus is coming back. I hope he comes back while we're teaching about the rapture in Revelation, which happens in chapter 4, by the way. Isn't that incredible? So as we see the day approaching, let me ask you a question this morning. Do you see the day approaching? How many of you see the day approaching? Are you convinced more than ever that Jesus Christ is coming back very, very soon? So what's the exhortation from Paul or the writer of Hebrews? What's the exhortation? Then don't stop getting together. In fact, get together all the more as you see the day approaching. And really the word that he uses there is some people are in the habit of not meeting. You get in the habit of meeting. Why? Because the church is the ground and pillar of the truth of God. And we need that in our lives, don't we? We need to grow under the truth of God. Here's our 4 points this morning. So bountifully in ministry, so bountifully in holiness, so bountifully in hope, and so bountifully in opportunity. Guys, if we'll sow that way in our lives and in our church, we'll begin to see a harvest of spiritual fruit like we've never seen before. You'll see it in your family, in your lives, and we'll see it in our church life as well. And that's our prayer. That's what we want. So knowing that our time is short, let's have the band come forward this morning. And just being about the Lord's work. We're going to celebrate communion this morning. We're going to partake of communion together as we wrap up this morning. And as we do, what do we see in that sacrifice of Jesus? As we see absolute giving away of self to us, to the church. Here's what it says in Hosea 10, 12 as we wrap up. Sow righteousness for yourselves. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. Break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you. Guys, listen. If there's areas that we looked at this morning and there are areas that aren't bearing fruit in your life, here's what Hosea tells us here. Break up the fallow ground. Break up the unplowed ground. If your ground is hard, we see in the parable of the sower, the first seed fell on the hard ground. It couldn't get in. It couldn't bear fruit. It couldn't get root. And the birds, Satan came and stole it away, and it didn't take root in the person's heart. We see the other that the seed went in and it sprouted up, and it looked like it was going to be a great harvest, but it withered when persecution came and realized there was no depth of root in the person's life. And then we see the seed was sown in rocky soil where there was just a mixture of all kinds of things from the world, and there was weeds and things that came, and as the word began to take up, the weeds and the cares of the world choked it out, and it bore no fruit. And then Jesus says some of the seed fell on good ground, began to bear fruit, and some bore 30-fold, some bore 60-fold, and some bore 100-fold. And again, there's that picture. It's not, 30%, 60%, 100%. It's 3,000, 6,000, 10,000%. And so we're talking about this seed bearing fruit in good soil and begins to produce, and your life becomes a 10,000-fold or 100-fold, which is 10,000% of fruit. And see how God gives to us? See how he pours in more than we put in? Guys, he wants to do that with us every day.